turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. We're going to read quite a few verses. We'll read verses 7 through verse 36. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through verse 36. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And here's the psalm. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, will I give thee the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people. He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. The book of 1 Chronicles is one of the historical books of the Old Testament. And in our English Bibles, there are 12 of those books, beginning with Joshua and ending with Esther. By way of background to 1 and 2 Chronicles, they were written about 500 years after David's reign, about 450 years before Christ. And it gives us, the two books, 1 and 2 Chronicles, gives us history from Adam to the Babylonian captivity and the return from that captivity. And while it is the history that is also recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, yet it is a unique book. You know, many times you'll hear people say, well, there's no need to read 1 and 2 Chronicles because it's just like 1 and 2 Kings. Well, that's true to an extent. But only 50% of what is recorded in 1st and 2nd Chronicles is not in the books of Samuel and Kings. So about 50% is repeated in 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, but 50% of it is different. The book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, or the books, are written from a different perspective than the books of Samuel and Kings. 1st and 2nd Chronicles was written for the Jews who had come back from the Babylonian captivity. And when these Jews returned to Jerusalem from Babylon, they had virtually a city that was in ruins. Everything they knew was in ruins. And though they had returned from Babylon, they were facing the reality that their nation was nothing like it once was. Scattered and strewn about the city would be the fragments and the debris and the wreckage of what once was. It would be the broken rock and the charred timbers scattered all over the land. It would have been a very grim and dismal scene. But it was also a reminder that Jerusalem was a far cry from what she was under David and Solomon. And we know that Nehemiah would help them construct the wall. Zerubbabel, God would use him to help them with the reconstruction of the temple. But even after the wall was built, rebuilt, and after the temple was rebuilt, they were very small compared to what they once were. And they were very weak. And they were very vulnerable. And they're struggling. And this history of 1st and 2nd Chronicles was written for them. It was written to encourage them that God had been faithful in the past, and that God by nature is faithful, and that God would continue to be faithful to them in the future. So 1st and 2nd Chronicles was written to remind them that no matter how bleak it looked, God is, and this would be their basis to trust in the Lord. Now in 1st Chronicles 16, we come to a day in Israel's history, which would have been in the time of David, when the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, after many years away, has now been returned to the nation. And that day is highlighted to remind the exiles of a great day in their history, and to highlight the faithfulness of the Lord. In this day in their history, we see in verse 4 that David appointed certain of the Levites. He appointed them to record and to give thanks and praise to the God of Israel. That is, they were to write these things down. And in verses 5 and 6, we read of all the musical instruments that were there. So that kind of gives us an idea of the tone of everything that is happening. It's one of great excitement. It's one of great joy and celebration. In verse 7, David gave to Asaph one of the psalms. And as you read, you see that it is the 105th psalm. He gave him the 105th psalm. And the purpose was to thank the Lord. And then our text records this time of thanksgiving. And what we read here is a great thanksgiving event. It's the people gathered to do one thing, to give thanks unto the Lord. And again, it's this day in their history is highlighted for these Jews that are returning from Babylonian captivity to remind them that of this time of thanksgiving to the Lord and to encourage them to do the same. And so what is recorded in our text is basically the pattern, the blueprint of true thanksgiving. It is what giving thanks looks like. And I think we need to be reminded of what true thanksgiving really is. Because most have no clue what constitutes true thanksgiving. So I want to speak this morning on a prototype of thanksgiving. Now the structure of 1 Chronicles 16 is in psalm form. It consists of four stanzas and is actually a compilation of various psalms. In verses 18 through 22, we've already said you have the 105th psalm, and the first five verses anyway. In verses 22 through 33, you have Psalm 96, verses 1 through 13. And in verses 34 through 36 of our text, we have parts of the 106th Psalm. But again, we want to view this as a prototype of thanksgiving, what thanksgiving truly looks like. Now again, as we do this, keep in mind the tone is one of excitement and joy. Can there be true thanksgiving without excitement and joy? I don't think so. The tone is one of celebration. The focus is upon God. As you read First Chronicles, the verses that we read, he is mentioned 55 times by the word Lord, God, Him, His, or He. 55 times. So the focus is God. And that must be so in all true thanksgiving. And again, it's in a tone of excitement and joy and celebration. So it's all about God. Being all about God, there's the tone of humility. If it's all about God, then we take the background and we are humbled. And so it is in all true giving of thanks. But first of all, notice several things about the Lord. True giving of thanks, first of all, is about who the Lord is. Who He is. And then what He has done. Concerning who He is, notice in verse 10, His holy name. We see the same is referred to again in verse 35. His holy, thy holy name. His name speaks of all of His attributes. Speaks of who He is. And in all of His attributes, He's holy. That means He's set apart from all others. There's no one like Him. He has no equal. There's no one you can compare. He's set apart from all others. It also means that He's pure. He's perfect. In all of His attributes, He stands alone. In all of His attributes, He's pure. In all of His attributes, He's perfect. Give thanks. Give thanks for the Lord's holiness. In verse 11, We read of His strength. That is, He's almighty. He's omnipotent. His power is as great as Himself. Therefore, it's infinite. And it is incomprehensible. We read in Psalm 62 and verse 11, power belongeth unto God. The one who placed the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies and the planets and the skies, by merely speaking, is powerful. He is an able God. The God who created the mind-boggling distances of the stars is an able God. The God who created the seas and the oceans and the lakes and the rivers and the streams, just speaking them into existence, is an able God. The God who took dust from the ground and formed man is an able God. The God who makes the sun to rise and to set, and who sends the wind and the rain and the snow and the hail, and causes the grass and the plants to grow, He's an able God. We ought to give thanks for the fact that God can. God can. God can still part the waters. God can still sweeten the bitter waters. God can still topple giants. God can still meet you in a fiery furnace. God can still give power to the faint and open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys and make the wilderness a pool of water and make the crooked straight and take that which is broken and make it whole and that which is wrecked and ruined and restore it. God can. He is a God of power. We ought to thank Him for who He is. Ought to thank Him for His power. In verse 24, we read of His glory. His glory speaks of His beauty. It speaks of His magnificence. It is everything that He is. And everything that He is, He's beautiful. He's magnificent. We ought to give thanks. In verse 25, we read, great is the Lord. That is, He's vast. He's immense. There's nowhere where He isn't. Hear Him say there in Isaiah 66 and verse 1, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And you think of everything in between. This speaks of the extensiveness of God. It speaks of the enormity, the infinity of the Lord. It speaks of the significance and the prominence of God. His greatness also speaks to the fact that He is superior to all. He is above all. He's more remarkable than anyone or anything. He's more magnificent. He's more splendid than anyone or anything. We ought to give thanks that there is nothing that can come into our life that He's not greater than. Nothing. We ought to give thanks for that. Verse 31, we read, the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. He's sovereign. That is, He has absolute authority. He possesses dominion over all. He rules over all. He's in control of all things. He manages everything. He directs everything. He guides and governs. And He does so in all places. And in all things, we ought to give thanks that he has absolute dominion. There isn't anywhere where he's not in control. Verse 34, we read, he is good. He is good. That speaks of his perfection once again. It speaks of his rightness. He is right. God is good. That simply means God is right. No matter what he does, he's good. No matter what he does, it's perfect. And no matter what he does, it's right. Now his excellence comprehends all that he is. His power is good. His wisdom is good. Everything about him. God is good. Give thanks for the fact that no matter what comes into our lives, God is always good. And God is only good. Everything about him is good. Even when we think something bad has come into our lives, God is good. We are to give thanks for the goodness of God. See, we are to give thanks in all things. But let's be honest. We don't do that. Nor are we really capable of doing that. But we can. No matter, perhaps we're not spiritual enough to thank God for some particular thing that has come into our life. But we ought to have enough spirituality about us that we can thank Him for who He is. And that's what this First Chronicles is about. It's thanking God for who He is. Verse 34, we read of His mercy. We by nature are worthy of God's wrath. Not only are we deserving of God's wrath, that is always so. On my best day, on my most spiritual day, I am deserving of the wrath of Almighty God. That is always so. We're always deserving of His wrath. And that is why it's such a wonderful thing to read that His mercy endureth forever. We ought to thank God for His mercy. In verse 35, He is referred to as the God of our salvation. Oh, give thanks that there is salvation. There is a deliverance and a liberation from spiritual and eternal death, from the dominion of sin and from the curse of the law and from the power of darkness and from the wrath to come. There is a salvation from those things. Oh, how we ought to thank God. A salvation that involves a deliverance from death and a transfer to life. A deliverance from guilt and a transfer to pardon. A deliverance from condemnation and a transfer to justification. Thank God there is such a salvation. A deliverance from alienation from God to a transfer to nearness. And on we could go. But He is the God of our salvation. There is a salvation, and we read in Psalm 3 and verse 8 that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And in Jonah 2 and verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. There is a salvation, and it belongs to God, and He's the only one who can bring it about. We ought to thank God that He does so, that He did so in our own lives. We ought to thank God every day for the fact that we are saved. You might not be able to thank God, oh Lord, thank you for this toothache that I have or this headache or whatever. But you ought to be able every day say, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. In addition to who God is, notice what He's done. In verse 8, we read of His deeds. Oh, think of the deeds of God. And in verse 9, we read of His wondrous works, His miraculous works. We read in verse 12 and verse 24 of His marvelous works. And we also read in verse 12 of His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. God does the miraculous every single day in our lives. He does the miraculous all around us. Again, it's really quite offensive that someone would even ask, do miracles happen today? Open your eyes. They happen every day. You're a miracle. Every one of us is a miracle. A miracle of God's creation. We're a miracle that God sustains us. Everything about us is miraculous. Our organs and on we could go. But we read of His works. We see in verse 13, we read of His gracious choosing. O, you seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. That doesn't offend me, nor should it offend anyone here. God has a chosen people. We ought to thank God that God would choose anyone. Verse 15 through 18, we read of His covenant, that is, His promises. And in verse 19, we read that His promises are in spite of who we are. When you were but few, even a few, and strangers in it, I gave you these promises. I gave you this covenant. That's grace. That's grace. In spite of who we have the promises of God. We ought to thank God for His promises. In verses 20 through 22, we read of His protection. When they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sakes. We ought to thank God for His protecting hand every single day in our lives. Men, if they could, would do us wrong. Men, if they could, would do us harm, but they can't. Because God protects us. And God protects us every day. The very fact that we live another day shows that God was protecting us. God was watching over us throughout the day. We ought to thank God for His protection. And again in verse 23, we read of His salvation. From day to day, His salvation. Speaking of His deliverances. God delivers us every day from traps of Satan. Oh, we fall into some of Satan's traps, but we don't fall into all of them. Our lives, there's traps and there's minefields everywhere. Oh, and we may step in one every now and then. But all the traps that God spares us from. And all how God spares us and delivers us from ourselves. How often we get angry or we get hurt or whatever, and we begin to think emotionally and we begin to think irrationally, and we're about to do something that would not be good, and God says, no, you're not doing that. And He doesn't let us. That's God delivering us. God delivering us from ourselves. In verse 26, we see that He's the Creator, but the Lord made the heavens. We see all the gods, all the idols of the people, they're idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And we can look up, whether it be in the daytime or nighttime, and thank God that He made the heavens. So we thank God for who He is. We thank God for what He does. What He has done. But then notice several traits about giving thanks. Again, we thank God for who He is. That's where we need to begin. Just thank the Lord for who He is. Somebody mistreats us. They either mistreat us or we think they have. That's a good time to just thank God for who He is. The devil attacks us. It's a good time to thank God for who He is. But there are several traits about giving thanks. And all through the text, you find these imperative verbs. And I believe it's those verbs that make up true giving of thanks. These verbs are found in true thanksgiving. So what I'm saying is, true giving of thanks is more than just saying, thank you. It's more than that. It's much more than that. And we see the spirit and we see the attitude involved in this thanksgiving. And the object of all thanksgiving, notice again verse 8, give unto the Lord. Verse 28, give unto the Lord. Verse 29, give unto the Lord. Verse 34, we have it again, give unto the Lord. Give. That's something we do willingly. It's something we do readily. Give unto. That speaks of the direction. The Lord. And in verse 35, it's give to the Lord. To give is to present. In all true thanksgiving, there is a presentation to God. To give is to offer. It is to show. And it is all unto the Lord. So all true thanksgiving moves in the direction of God. It's always moving in the direction of God. In other words, it's drawing us closer to God. True thanksgiving doesn't draw you further from God, it draws you closer to God. Now notice some of these verbs. Verse 8, give thanks. That's the whole subject. But then notice, call upon His name. Call upon His name. In true giving of thanks, there is a calling out to the Lord. Notice also, verse 8, make known. That is, reveal, show, display, and exhibit. Make known His deeds among the people. Part of thanksgiving to God is telling others what God has done. Make known His deeds. We can do that verbally. We can do it non-verbally. We're to do both ways. We are to make known verbally, and we're to do so non-verbally. Simply the lives we live, we're to make known. God has been good to me. Make known His deeds. Similar in verse 23. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Show forth in a very manifest way that God has saved my soul. That God has delivered me. For a saved person to live like they've never been saved, that's unthankfulness to God. That's ingratitude to God. We're to manifest salvation. That is one of the ways that we show thanksgiving. In verse 9, and also in verse 23, sing unto Him. That speaks of joy. Sing psalms unto Him. So thanksgiving involves song. It involves, again, joy. And then we see talk. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. That is, articulate. Make mention of His works. Well, I don't want to seem to be bragging. It's bragging upon God. You tell others how great God is, what God has done in your life. It's part of the way that we give thanks unto the Lord. We need to be careful that we do not take the credit. We need to be careful that we are not glorifying ourselves. But we ought to be free to talk of His works. And again, it could be His works in our life. Or you could be with a friend. You could be with something and you see something that's beautiful. Something in creation. What a wonderful time. You see what God did? Talk of His wondrous works. That's part of thanksgiving. Well, I don't want to make my friends uncomfortable. How about wanting to just glorify God? Amen. Look at what God has done. Look at the beautiful sunset, a friend says. Yes, isn't it amazing what the Lord does? Amen. This is part of giving. Amen. Thanks unto God. It goes on in verse 24 and it says, declare. Declare His glory among the heathen. Those who do not know God, those who hate God, those who do not appreciate God, declare His glory among the heathen. That's part of thanksgiving. So again, my point is, thanksgiving is not just saying thank you. That's true. But it's more than that. It's also to declare His glory. What's His glory? His magnificence, His beauty. And do this among the heathen. To declare means to proclaim. To announce, to publicize, to broadcast, to affirm His glory amongst the heathen. Oh, we live in a day. I mean, this past election proves it. Not that we needed proof. But people are afraid to speak because what others might think. And that's carried over in the spiritual realm also, sadly. Where God's people are scared to declare His glory. That's part of thanksgiving. We're thankful for who He is, and who He is His glory. And we declare it. It also says that we are to glory in His holy name. What that means is we're to give tribute to God. By so doing, we're thanking the Lord. We're to pay homage to God. Also notice verse 28. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto, verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. It's not even possible. Verse 35. We see again, give thanks to Thy holy name and glory in Thy praise. In verse 10, notice something else we're to do. Let the heart of them rejoice. That's thanksgiving. It's a rejoicing in heart. Again, about who God is. About what God has done. Verse 10 and 11. Three times you have the word seek. We're to seek the Lord. That's part of thanksgiving. You seek Him. You pursue Him. And when it says seek His face, that's even something closer than seeking the Lord. Seek His face. Seek to be in fellowship with Him. Seek to commune with God. This is gratitude. To seek out the Lord. Oh, you can say thank you. But if you're seeking other things while you say it, that's not true thanksgiving. True thanksgiving includes a seeking of the Lord. Verse 12, remember His marvelous works. In verse 15, be mindful always. Part of giving thanks is not to forget. I mean, how thankful are we if we forget? We're to remember. And I believe every day we need to make conscious effort to remember. To remember. Oh, it's amazing how, not in a good way, how the human mind can work. And the things that we can remember that we wish we could forget. But we just have this tendency to remember. And then we forget what we ought to remember, what would do us good to remember. That's true about one another, but most of all it's true about the Lord. Remember. Remember the Lord. It's part of thanksgiving. In verse 29, worship the Lord. You can't truly give thanks without worship. It's empty. Without worship, it's empty. Then in verse 29, bring an offering, a sacrifice, and come before Him. That's part of thanksgiving. Bring an offering. And come before Him, drawing near to Him. To bring means you do so without reservation. You do so without holding back. That's true thanksgiving. In verse 30, fear before Him. That's reverence. Reverence to God. I mean, the two have to go together. If you think about how unworthy we are, and you think about what God has done in our lives, how can you not reverence Him? So we see in all of this, there is not the slightest hint of coldness, not the slightest hint of indifference or detachment from the Lord. But there's not the slightest hint of pride, self-sufficiency, self-reliance, but rather it is a people coming before God as vessels of mercy. That's thanksgiving. That's what it means to truly give thanks. In all of this, we see a heart and life interest in God. We see an attraction to God. In all of this, there's no bashfulness about the Lord. None. And then in verse 35, in closing, notice the people pray. And say ye, save us. They're praying for something specific. Deliver us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen. Asking for something very, very specific. And we are to pray in specifics. But notice why they asked what they did. That we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Lord, would you do this so that we can thank you? You see, they had a desire to thank God. It was their desire. It ought to be our desire to thank the Lord. And all the people said amen and praised the Lord. We need to make personal examination. Do these things describe our daily life? Because they're all included in the giving of true thanks. And as you look through these verbs, they ought to mark our lives. They ought to identify who we are. And again, it's not just thanksgiving. It ought to be thanksgiving. We live to give thanks. Giving thanks is to be our life. I don't believe that God ever gets tired of his people giving true thanks. Now, I do believe it would try his patience when we give thanks, but we do so in a cold and indifferent way, or when we fail to give thanks. But when we truly thank God, the Lord, it gives God great delight. It's something he takes pleasure in. So let us not be shy, let us not be bashful to declare what God has done in our lives. Don't worry about offending people. None of us here go out and purposely offend anyone. We're not to do that. But don't be bashful about God. And if that offends someone, hopefully they'll get over it someday. Amen. But don't be bashful about the Lord. Don't be bashful what God has done in our lives. So thankful that we cannot help but tell other people what God has done in our lives and the lives of others. And even more importantly, that we be not bashful declaring who he is. Who he is. And even if you and I cannot muster up enough spirituality to thank God for a situation, hopefully we can thank God for who he is. Thank you, Lord, for who he is. And I do believe if you thank God enough for who he is, you'll eventually find yourself thanking God for your situation as well. But thank you, Lord, for who you are. Every day we ought to thank God for who he is. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And when we do pray and ask for things, it ought to be for his glory, not for ourselves, but for his glory. And that gives us something else to give him thanks for. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.